Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
To Bethel tonight. Thank you for joining us. We could literally go from worship directly to the ministry time and skip the word. It was so powerful, the presence of God here, but I'm the designated preacher and I'm going to preach anyway. Welcome to our online community. Thank you for joining us tonight and for listening to the word of God. We are in this series, AD, examining the events around the resurrection. And if you are a regular attender here at Bethel, you might be thinking and asking yourself, well, they're preaching on that on Sundays, they're preaching on that on Wednesdays. Why is it so important that they're talking a lot about it? Well, let me give you the why. If we do not talk about the resurrection of Jesus, what else are we going to talk about? If we do not examine the facts of the resurrection and what happened after the resurrection, what else is it to talk about in the Christian faith? In fact, the center of Christianity is the power of the resurrection and the events that happened after the resurrection. And for the next few weeks, we are taking time on Sunday morning to worship God and receive the word. And we come back on Wednesday night to dig into the word and get into the details of what happened. What are the events that happened after the resurrection of Jesus? This is our third week that we are going through this series called AD, The Bible Continues. And we're not just following what you're seeing on TV. We are actually digging into the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a historical document, and as any historical document, it has important fact for us. But I'm assuming that you're watching the series, and during our sermons, we're going to try not just to apply what we've heard, but also if there's some things that were a little bit off, that was not in the Bible, we're going to try to explain those to you. So far, I've been watching the series every Sunday night, and I haven't seen anything that is bad or terrible or against the Bible. The authors have taken some liberty to do it more dramatic, to attract more people. They've shown some things that the Bible doesn't necessarily mention, but they don't go against the text. They're not heretic. They're not like making the Bible look wrong. No, it is perfectly fine. For example, this week we saw that Peter had a daughter. I don't see any daughter for Peter in the Bible, but it's perfectly understandable that we would have a daughter because he had a wife, he had a mother-in-law. The Bible says both of these things. So most probably he had children too. So even the Bible doesn't exactly say he had a daughter, it is not unbelievable. It is understandable. So the producers take some liberties to dramatize it, to make it more of a TV show, but so far I haven't seen something that I can point finger and say, this is bad, I don't want to see it. I haven't seen that so far. Some people have come back to me and said, you know what, some of the scenes are too strong. Well, I do agree, but they're not too strong for reality. They're too strong for our 21st century mindset. But for the reality of the Roman Empire, actually what they're putting on TV is very, very small. It's not enough. The Roman Empire was one of the cruelest empires that have ever existed. I mean, they were mean. They were extremely mean. The way they treated people was not nice, was not kind. They were not TSA. They were way worse than that. I travel a lot, and my last name is Yusuf, so I have a... If anybody from TSA watch me, I'm loving you. God bless you. They usually give me the royal treatment when I go through airport. But the Roman Empire was really bad. I mean, they were worse than that. So if some of the scenes you think it's a little bit too violent, it actually portrays what happened. And what happened 2,000 years ago was even worse than that. Tonight, our sermon, our third message of this series is, I titled it Pentecost Fire. And the reason I titled it Pentecost Fire, following that clip that you show, is because we want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit from the scripture. We want to demystify it and bring you what the Bible says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you're an unbeliever, that's fine. That's okay. Just open your heart and listen to the word of God and let God speak to you tonight. Let the word of God answer to you tonight. If many of you might know me, might not know me, I was born and raised in Egypt, and God sent me from Egypt to Bolivia when I was 15. But I was reached by people from non-Pentecostal background in Egypt. So my first experience in Christianity didn't do much, didn't have much to do with Pentecostal movement and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I moved to Bolivia, and the first church that I went to visit, everybody was speaking in tongues. Everybody. And I felt so ashamed that all of them were speaking in tongues except me. So here's what I did. Now, remember, I was 16. I started praying in Arabic. They didn't do any better. Because, you know, all of them spoke only Spanish. So for them, Arabic was just like tongues. So I was like speaking in Arabic and faking it, basically, till God filled me with His Holy Spirit. But you know what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, yes, it is a mystery, but the scripture demystify it and explain it to us. What I want to do tonight in the next few minutes is tell you a little bit of the context. If you were here on Sunday, you heard Pastor Mike preach. He did a great job on explaining the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I want to explain to you a little bit of the historical context of Acts 1 and 2. Those are the two chapters that are there. Why historical context is important? Here's why. Because when you do not see the context, you don't understand what the text is really about. In fact, in homiletics or the art of preaching, they say a text without its context is a pretext. What does that mean? A text taken out of its context doesn't make any sense. You really cannot understand it. And in my walk with God, I've seen a lot of Christians take Acts 1:8 out of the entire book of Acts, and they run with it. Acts 1:8, it was talk about the baptism or the promise of the Holy Spirit. Before we dig into that, let's understand the context. The context is actually in Acts 1, 1-5. I'm not going to go to a bigger one, just in Acts. Here's what it says. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Context. Context. What's the context? What Luke is saying, the author of the book of Acts, Jesus rose from the dead, and after he rose from the dead, he showed up to all his disciples for 40 days. It wasn't for a few minutes like you saw in the episode. It was for 40 days. That's a long time. He showed up many times, and then Luke wants to clarify it and says, with many proofs. He proved to them that he's the resurrected Christ. He's not a ghost. When Thomas doubted, he said, come, touch my hand and make sure that it's me. It is me. I am the one that is in front of you. This is not a ghost. So Jesus rose from the dead, shows up to his disciples for 40 days, talks to them about what? About the kingdom of God. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the grand majority of time, Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God. And his disciples were so excited about it, they actually thought that Jesus will become king immediately. And once he is king, they're going to govern with him. In fact, he told them that when I come in my kingdom, you also will sit beside me and you will govern too. And a couple of them were smart enough that they said, you know what? I don't want to be sent to Timbuktu to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God. I want to sit right beside Jesus. So they bribed their mom, I guess. And mom went to Jesus and said, I want my two sons to sit on your right and on your left. The Bible doesn't say that they bribed her mom. That's my understanding of it. But that's what they wanted to sit beside him. They wanted to govern. Because all that Jesus spoke about was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Then he dies. And they're like, what happened? When is the kingdom coming? What's going on here? There's no kingdom without a king. King is dead. Then the king rises from the dead. And they all are happy. And he starts speaking about the kingdom again. What do you think they started thinking? Oh, it's now. Now, I mean, he won over our worst enemy. He conquered death. Even the Roman Empire couldn't destroy him. They tried their best. They humiliated him. They crucified him. And he won because he rose from the dead. He is the true king. Surely now is the kingdom. And now he's talking to us about the kingdom. It's our time to govern. That's the context of Acts. That's what's happening. And they're gathering with Jesus, and they look at him, and very proudly they ask him, when the disciple had come together, they ask him, verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Here's what that question means. Are we going to govern now? Are we going to be in charge now? We tired of the Romans. We want to be in charge. We want to be the leaders. Is it the time now to govern? That's the context of what's happening. And here's Jesus' answer to them. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Contextualizing Jesus' answer, here's what he's telling them. Not yet. But I promise you power to fulfill a great purpose. Not yet. They're asking, is it now that the kingdom in fullness is coming? And he answers, not yet, but I promise you power to fulfill a great purpose. I promise you, you will receive power from on high so you can fulfill a great purpose. That is what he is saying in Acts 1:8. See, when you look at the bigger context, now Acts 1:8 have a lot of meaning. I've heard so many sermons about this verse, and I respect every speaker and every sermon I've heard. But here's the heart of Acts 1:8. I will give you what you need to fulfill the mission that I have for you. That is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not so I can become the most spiritual person. It's not so I can speak in more tongues than others. It's not so I can have more gifting than others. It's not so I can be named apostle or prophet or teacher. It's none of these. It's so I can fulfill the mission of Jesus. And what's the mission? I want to define it because there are some misunderstanding of the mission. I do not see Jesus here saying that his mission is for us to convert the entire world. He says, you will be my witnesses. The mission is to go and be a witness of his resurrection to every tribe, every language, every culture, and every nation in this world. That was the mission that he wanted. He wanted witnesses to go. At the end of the day, every human being on this planet have to have an answer to the question, is Jesus Lord or not? We're not going to answer it for them, but Jesus needs some witnesses. He needs people to go and say, I have seen the risen Savior. I have heard the message. I believed. I gave my life to Christ. Tonight, I shared with you a little bit of my testimony about how funny it was for me to imitate people and speak in Arabic instead of tongues. That's being a witness. I'm giving a witness of my own life. Now, I can share with you some witness of how I met Christ and he transformed my life. Or better even, how Christ met me and transformed my life. He wants witnesses. That's the mission in front of us. Let's fast forward from Acts to the 21st century. Today, as usual, most people, especially on social media, are asking the question, is it now that the kingdom is coming? Is it fullness? Is it now the end of the world? I mean, the question can be paraphrased in many ways. Is it now that the world is going to end? Is it now that the Third World War is going to happen? Is it now that, whatever the question is, people are concerned about the end of the world. And here's Jesus' answer. Not yet, but I promise you power to fulfill the great purpose that I have for your life. When is he coming back? Let me answer that question for once and for all. We don't know. We don't know. He said he will come back when he comes back, and he's the boss, not us. So whenever he decides to come back, he's going to come back. Till then, we have a mission in front of us. We have a purpose laid out in front of us. And that purpose is to be witnesses of his resurrection everywhere in the world. Now, I submit to that respectfully to you. We haven't done it yet. There are still over 2,000 languages and dialects in the world that the Bible has not been translated into. That's a lot of people. There is 2.2 billion Christians on this planet, and there is over 7 billion inhabitants of this planet. In other words, 4.8 billion haven't heard the message of the gospel in a clear way to take a decision. We have not finished our job. We don't even need to think about China and Timbuktu. Right across Old Hickory Boulevard, you just go a little bit to Antioch and deep, and you will see so many nationalities and people that have never heard the gospel. There are people here in Nashville that don't know what church means, the word church. They don't know. Never been to one. Right here. Now, I'm not saying that for any of us to feel bad. I'm just saying we haven't finished our job yet. Can I get one amen to that? It'll help me if you respond to me. We haven't finished our job yet. So let's not worry about the end of the world. And let's worry about doing our job and leave the end to the King. Let's worry about doing our job, about fulfilling our mission. But when we dive into, well, I want to fulfill the mission. Well, you need some qualification to fulfill the mission. Let me just say it that way. If I ask you to go and dig a deep hole, a big deep hole, and I don't even give you gloves, are you able to dig the hole? Probably. But it's going to take you a long time, and you're going to be exhausted. And if you're not strong enough, you might not even finish the task. If I give you some gloves, would it help you to dig? Yes or no? What about the shovel? Would shovel help? What about an excavator? You get it done fast, right? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Get the job done fast. Power of God to fulfill the mission. It's nothing different than that. It's just God empowering you to fulfill the mission. This is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so we can be empowered to fulfill the mission. Interestingly enough, since Jesus wanted them to be witnesses of his glory in every nation and every context, if you go with me to Acts chapter 2, let's read what happened. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here's the interesting thing. When you fast forward a little bit more and read what kind of tongues were those, here's what it says in verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, hallelujah, we made the cut, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. I count 18 different languages there. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the first thing that they did, they started speaking in tongues. And what were they doing? They were praising the great work of God. They were talking about the great work of God as they spoke in tongues. Who heard them? People from 18 different nations. If you read the entire chapter, that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. That's the mission. God put power on their life so they can be witnesses, and the end result was huge conversions. People coming to the kingdom of God. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not mystical. It is not something for weird people. It's not. It's available for every believer. And I want to tonight, actually, at the end of the service, have some time to pray. And if you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know what? Jesus is here. Let me insert my testimony here real quick. And I spoke about my life because I own the copyrights on it. Nobody's going to sue me for telling my story. When I heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I wanted it so bad. And my church was a Pentecostal church. They had a week emphasizing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first 3 days of the week. Back then, we went to church every night. If you're not old enough to remember that, you're just not old enough. We just went to every night. The first 3 days, there was a preacher from Argentina. And he was known for being the man that prayed over people and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was like, that's going to be my chance. Then the last 3 days of the week, was a preacher coming from El Salvador, a lady. And she was known for praying for people. A miracle happened and they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So my thinking was, if it doesn't go with the Argentinian, surely the Salvadoran will. I mean, it's going to work out one way or the other. There was just one day in the entire week, Thursday night, that nobody was coming. But the church decided to have a prayer night anyway. And there was no preacher. And it ended out being a very cold night. And in Bolivia, when it gets below 60, everybody hides. Because that's like freezing for them. So we were like 5 people at church that night. No preacher. Not even the pastor of the church came. Nobody. It was so cold. But 5 of us were there. And there was no great worship team. Like tonight, I was just crying of how amazing is our worship team. That night, there was no worship team. Nothing. And the guy that was leading was probably 1 month older than the Lord, like a little bit older than me and Jesus. And he said, you know what? Let's pray. That's all he could do. We started praying. You know, it was the Argentinian guy. Nothing happened. It was the Salvadorian preacher. Nothing happened. But that night, there was nobody there. I came to the altar and said, Lord, I understand that you're the one that baptizes in your Holy Spirit. I don't need to wait for another great opportunity. And just kept praying and praying and by 11 o'clock at night, they tell me, hey, we got to turn off the lights, man. Let's just go home. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was speaking in tongues and just full of the joy of the Lord. Nobody put their hands on me. No preacher, no great man of God. And I say that because it is Jesus that baptized in the Holy Spirit. That night on my way home, I felt such joy. And here was my initial reaction. On my way to the house, I walked about a kilometer, which is more or less half a mile. I stopped every person I could on the street and I preached the gospel to them. That's all I could do. I mean, I was 16. I didn't know anything about preaching or nothing, but I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And my natural reaction was, I gotta tell people about this Jesus. I gotta tell people about this Jesus. There is no famous preacher here tonight. You're stuck with me, but Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He is the baptizer. He's the one that could put his hand on you and fill you with the Holy Spirit. And just in case you still think in your mind, well, I ain't qualified. I'm not good enough. I don't know if this is for me. Let me read one verse for you. Explain it, and then we can pray tonight. Acts 2:38. When Peter preached his famous sermon that I encourage you to go home and read, and it's going to really bless you. When Peter finished preaching, this, and Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a maybe. It wasn't a, I'll do my best. It's like, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, for the promise is for you, your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Well, since he was in Jerusalem, I consider Nashville, Tennessee to be far off from Jerusalem. And the promise is for those who are far off. So please consider yourself included in the promise of the Holy Spirit. It is for you. It is for me. It is for everybody. Why again? We need power so we can be witnesses of Jesus in the midst of our generation. If you think that this generation is the most wicked generation, I encourage you to read history. There have been really way more wicked generations before us. And church always needed the power of the Holy Spirit to be witness. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to stand in front of our peers, our friends, and our culture, and lovingly and respectfully, we don't need to be mad, lovingly and respectfully be strong witnesses. I see university students and young men and women today, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness of Jesus on campus. One day I was on campus, and I know that. When we have that power in our life, we can stand in front and share our testimony. Nobody can attack your story Once again, you have the copyright on it. It's your story. When I stand and share what God did in my life, somebody can say, well, I don't believe that, but he cannot say it didn't happen to you, because I can say, I know it happened. It's my story. I was there. I was there. Can you stand with me and pray tonight? I want to end on time and let you go at 8:15 as we promised. But after that, if you would like to pray and receive the power from on high, please come to the stage and let's pray together. I don't promise you a famous preacher, but I promise you that Jesus is going to be here. And he will meet you at the stage. And he's going to answer every one of your needs. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we now have an understanding from Scripture that this is God's promise for us. Not for the super spiritual, not for the cool, not for a particular group of people. It is for us. Lord, thank you that you put that power on the disciples, and out of a small group of 120 people, a glorious church was birthed that expanded the gospel all over the world and continue to do so. Lord, we continue for 2,000 year plus preaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Lord, we thank you for that. Now, we have an understanding from your word that it is the power of the Spirit, it is the promise of the Holy Spirit in our life that endorses us, that empowers us, that gives us faith so we can go and preach the gospel, go and be a witness in our homes, in our families, in our jobs. God, I pray for every man and woman in this house and that is joining us online tonight as they understand and receive the word of God. God, may each one of us tonight have a desire to receive. Because, Lord, from my humble understanding of Scripture, that's kind of the one thing that you're looking for, that we have a desire to receive. Lord, if we have a desire to receive, you are willing to give. You are not withholding from us. You have a willingness to give us. Thank you, Lord, for your people tonight. Thank you for this awesome church. And I pray tonight, God, anyone that needs to receive that power from on high, that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you. You have a great evening. Once again, if you want prayer, please don't leave. Come to the stage. We'll stand here. We'll pray with you. We'll believe God for you. If not, if you're leaving tonight, God bless you. And please come back next Wednesday and invite your friends. We're going to continue to talk about the power of God here. Amen. Have a great night.